love can get on with our sermon today. Now, we're going to be continuing through the book of Corinthians, chapter 15. Last week, we did chapter 15, verse 1. But this week, we'll get a little farther than that. Titled this sermon, The Power of the Resurrection. Now, last week, we looked at the gospel that we are told to stand on, that the truths of the gospel are not just for a moment in time when you get right with God, when you are saved, when you are born again, but the gospel, the truths of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel is to be played out every day in your life. These truths are truths you stand upon every day. And that the gospel, when you stand upon it and you make it an active part of your life, you have the ability not just to stand, but to step out into with the gospel. And in doing so, beautiful feet, God says, are those who take the gospel to the lost world. There's nothing like sharing the gospel. Even if a person doesn't accept it, which is hard sometimes, but it happens, but the joy you get, the feeling of contentment and peace when you allow God to use you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then when someone does receive it, what joy it is. There is nothing on this planet like it. Unfortunately, many believers will never share the gospel with another person, but we're going to try to change that here. The gospel truths are something that can radically change our lives. That's what we talked about last week. Our faith can truly come alive when the gospel is a part of it every day. Not just a moment in your past, but every day. And through the gospel truths, we can be turned into that glorious image of Christ. We can have beautiful feet. But the gospel, the power of the gospel, rests in the power of the resurrection of Christ. Now, in many churches, when's the only time you hear or talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Easter. Like one time a year we really celebrate or talk about it, and we've missed the mark if we're doing that. The resurrection is part of the gospel. It is what makes the gospel and the power of the gospel true. And the resurrection plays a role in our lives every day, as well as the gospel truth. It's more than just Easter. That's what Paul is going to be talking about today. So let's start with 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel in which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. We talked about that last week. By which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. There are many if statements throughout the New Testament, especially by Jesus Christ. If you read his teachings through the Gospels, there's a lot of if statements with Christ. These statements are not to be overlooked or dismissed. They are what we call clarifying statements in Scripture. Statements designed to grab the attention of those who falsely believe in the church. As Paul stated, unless you believed in vain. Your belief in Christ was not worth anything. It wasn't real. And we know many will have that kind of faith in the church, unfortunately. Many will say to him on that day, Lord, Lord. And he will say, I never knew you. So Paul here says, if you hold fast. This is a clarifying statement that if you are true, if you are a true believer, you will hold fast to the word. You'll want the word of God. You will want to stand with the word of God. You want it in your life. How many churches have forsaken the word of God today? How many Christians do not even read the Word? If you hold fast that Word which I preached, Jesus also clarified this statement. We can go to John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him. What's funny is they believed in him, but by the end of this chapter, they're trying to murder him because he points out to them their belief in him was vain. But Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You see, a true born-again believer not only wants to hold fast to the word of God, they want to abide in it. They want to be in it. They want to obey it. They want to live it. And again, many churches have forsaken the word of God. And many Christians, 82% as you just heard, do not read their Bible. You can't abide in the word unless you read the word. It's like on Christmas morning. And those big gifts that have to, the big instruction booklets. You know the ones I'm talking about? And whose job is it to put everything together? Dad. So, wives, your husbands, or your fathers, it's, you know, how many of them looked at the instruction booklet and goes, nah, I don't need that. 82%. 82%. Probably. And they throw it away, and then a couple hours later, after things have been said, things have been thrown, someone, the wife, brings back the instruction manual. And it's finally read, and the gift is put together. It's the same with the Bible. If you don't read the instructions, how can you abide in them? Jesus said, if you are my disciples, you'll have a desire to abide in my word because the Holy Spirit brings that. Peter also referenced this in 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you have really experienced the grace of the Lord by being truly forgiven and born again, you will have a desire in you as a baby desires the milk, but your desire will be for the word. Knowing you're saved is not saying, well, I remember the day I got baptized or the day I said a prayer. That's not how you know you're saved. The gospel we stand on, by which we're saved, hopefully your faith in it has been real and not in vain. And the only way you know it's real is by the if statements through Scripture. The if statements say, this is a mirror, test yourself, look into it. If you are truly saved, then you will want to hold fast to the word of God. You'll want to abide in the word of God. You will desire it like a newborn babe desires the milk. If that does not describe you, there is a problem with your faith. Do not dismiss what I just said. Don't close your ears to what I just said. The word of God is beckoning to you with the if statements. The only way you know you are truly saved is by the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. And he brings evidence into your life. He produces desires, God's desires within you. These if statements are not just put in there just to be take up space. After, you know, I thought I was saved for 28 years of my life. And when I finally got saved, guess what one of the first desires I had, and I had never had this desire ever in my entire life. I wanted to read the Bible. I never read a book in my entire life. Through school and nothing. And all of a sudden I wanted to read the Bible. And at that point I didn't want to read just any Bible. I told Wendy, I said, I want a Bible. And she goes, well, what kind do you want? I said, well, you know, I really want to be holy and righteous. So give me buy me an old King James. I want the old King James. The these and the thous. And I still have that Bible up on my desk. My first Bible that I wanted to read. Where did that come from? It wasn't from me, but it was from the Holy Spirit of God. And then when I read the if statements, I can go, yeah, that's me. That's the Holy Spirit in me. I know I'm a believer. My life has been changed. The if statements help us figure out if we're believing in vain or truly believing. So when we come across them in Scripture, I must delve into them. I'll get back to that at the end. So let's continue on with 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which has also I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul lays out a pretty good blueprint for us to follow. I received the truth of the gospel, and now I deliver it. Freely you receive, freely you give. When we receive the gospel, we have been saved by the gospel, we've been in new life by the gospel, how dare we hold it to ourselves? It is meant to be received and then given, delivered to others. We are his witnesses. That's why we were given the Holy Spirit. We know the statistic, 82% don't read their Bibles in America as Christians, American Christians in the church. But the statistic for those who share the gospel is even worse. It's 90% will never share. We receive, so let's deliver it back. But Paul is going to go in here and he's going to focus on the gospel that we stand upon, but he's going to show us something today about the resurrection. I also receive that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. Verse 5. And that he, the risen Jesus, was seen by Cephas, which is Peter, then by the 12 disciples. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep, some have died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. He wasn't part of the original 12. But look at verse 9. He says, for I am the least of all the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul was the greatest persecutor of the church. He locked Christians up. He helped kill Christians. The first martyr, Stephen, as the people were stoning Stephen to death, Paul was standing there giving his support, his affirmation for their action by holding their coats. He hated the church. And now, he's an apostle in the church. Look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Paul was a wretch. Paul was a sinner. He was a murderer. How could he ever become, as most people say, the greatest apostle, even though he says he's the least, the greatest apostle and Christian missionary in church history? By the grace. The grace found in the gospel. That grace that we have at that moment with God that washes over us and cleanses us from all our sin. But also that grace that continually lives in our life daily and showing and pouring into us. That grace that carries us through life. That grace found in the gospel of Jesus Christ in which we stand. What makes that grace possible through the gospel? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection proves the gospel true. This amazing grace. We have a song written about it, don't we? Amazing grace. Bring up the song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton wrote this. We know what a wretch he was. Terrible man. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, couldn't see the truth of God, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Why would grace teach a heart to fear? It's this thought that comes on when a person is getting the understanding of the gospel. They're seeing themselves for what they really are. They're a wretch, they're a sinner, they're blind, they're naked before God. And they see the greatness and the holiness of God. Who are they to receive such a gift from God? Who are they? They're unworthy. There's a fear there. I'm not worthy enough to receive this grace. You know, one of the people we baptized 2 weeks ago, I knew this one lady was really getting it as I shared the gospel with her, because she looked at me and she goes, "But I'm in her." She was, voice was breaking. She said, "But I'm not worthy of it." I said, "Exactly. None of us are worthy." So there's a fear. I'm not worthy. But look at the next verse. "And grace my fears relieved." Because the grace says, that's exactly right. You receive this because you're unworthy and because God is so good that he gives unworthy sinners his grace. You can't earn it. And that person that said that to me, sharing the gospel with them, I knew is with that thought of they're unworthy, they were getting it. They were seeing who they were really and who God was and how much they needed that grace. And that grace was provided through the Savior, Jesus Christ. His death, burial. But that death and burial meant nothing if the resurrection had not occurred. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. "By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." The power of the resurrection makes God's grace available to us through the gospel, to anyone who will believe. And that grace can take the worst of sinners and turn them into servants of God. That grace can take a person the world sees as a nobody and make them into a servant of the Most High. But the grace of the gospel is completely dependent upon the resurrection of Christ. The thing we only talk about once a year is completely dependent on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go to verse 12. Now, this is why Paul is addressing this situation about the resurrection. "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" Can you even fathom this? People in the church in Corinth, believers in Christ, were saying, "Hey, there's no such thing as the resurrection." How crazy is that? Why would you even be in a church if there's no resurrection? You go, well, that's they must have just had some just crazy, you know, I don't even know what kind of word to use to describe someone sitting in a church calling Jesus their Lord and Savior who doesn't believe in the resurrection. The height of stupidity, I guess. Ignorant, not even ignorant, stupidity. You go, well, you know, that couldn't happen today, right? Play the video.
Tonight, a close look at a controversial new book on store shelves. It's called Saving Jesus from the Church, How to Stop Worshiping Christ and Start Following Jesus. News Channel 4's Allie Myers sat down with the author, outspoken Oklahoma City pastor, Robin Myers.
Yes, the cover is enough to catch your eye. The title, even more eyebrow-raising. Saving Jesus from the Church. Author, professor, pastor, Robin Myers.
We've gotten it all wrong when it comes to Jesus. He wants us to worship God. He doesn't want us to worship him. God, I'm just...
It is no surprise Myers is once again speaking out against the mainstream church, but this time his message seems particularly unconventional. Jesus as teacher, not Messiah.
I think Jesus came to teach us things about God, and the later community added a lot of material on top of that in terms of things we were supposed to believe about Jesus.
The virgin birth, the miracles of Jesus, the resurrection, the second coming, the Trinity. Myers believes they are all embellishments added by well-intentioned followers anxious to bolster Jesus' place in history.
I think we are supposed to worship God through Jesus, not worship Jesus as God.
Okay, I'm going to take a deep breath and I'm going to try to remain calm. Take his last statement. His last statement was, we're supposed to worship God through Jesus. But Jesus was not born of a virgin, so he was just a sinful man like the rest of us. He had no miracles that proved his message was from God. He didn't raise from the dead. He said he would. He taught that he would. If he's just a sinful man with no miracles, no credentials, and he's still dead, why should we worship God through him? He was a liar. He was a fraud. Is that not true? The resurrection, the miracles, the Trinity, all that was added later. Well, no, 1 Corinthians was written in AD 55. Paul is writing about the resurrection from the very beginning of the church. The disciples all told and wrote about the resurrection. They were the beginning of the church. The resurrection has always been part of the church doctrine. It is why the 12 disciples, 11 of them, gave their life. They laid their lives. They gave their life up. What, for a lie? Oh, for the truth, because they saw the resurrected Christ. It is the power of the gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. When someone comes along today and says, for 2,000 plus years, the church, all the church leaders, the apostles, all of them got it wrong, and I'm here today to tell you a new way. I finally figured it out. All those other people for 2,000 years have been completely wrong. I figured it out. If you ever run into somebody like that, run. Thank you. Run from that person. I'd probably hit them first, then run. You might as well be following Buddha or Confucius or Mohammed. Why are we even here? He's a pastor of a church. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, when we already read. He was seen by over 500 brethren at once. What is Paul saying here? He knows there's people in the church that are skeptical about the resurrection. So he's giving them, who's seen this, a list of eyewitnesses that they can go talk to, plus 500. Some have died, but most of them still remain. You could actually go at the time of he wrote this, you could take this letter and go, I'm going to go verify what Paul is saying. I'm going to go talk to these people. This can be tested. The resurrection can be tested. 2 weeks from now in apologetics, we will put the resurrection to the test. It can be proven. The skeptics do not believe. And I guess we'll always have the skeptics. I never thought a pastor would be one. But the Word of God supersedes any pastor. If a pastor ever strays from the Word of God, you stray away from that pastor. The resurrection of Jesus was not added to the church doctrine later. It was taught from the very beginning. men and women gave their lives for that doctrine. How dare we stray from it? It was testable then. It's testable today. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has not been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Why? Because the gospel falls apart. Sin, Jesus died for the sins of the world. Sin, the wages of sin is death, spiritual death and also physical death. And if Jesus didn't defeat death, then his payment for sin was void. It wasn't worth it. It didn't accomplish anything. So our faith is empty. It's useless. Look at verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Paul's saying, I'm a false witness. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. That pastor, he says we're supposed to worship God through Christ. But that pastor, if he believes the things he says, then he's still in sin because Christ didn't raise from the dead. He still has a major problem with God. Doesn't he? You're still in your sins. If Christ did not rise from the dead, the gospel is false. There's no reason to believe in Jesus Christ. There's no reason for us to be here today. Might as well go home. I think there's a football game on right now. If Jesus did not defeat death with the resurrection, his payment for sin was worthless. Peter understood this. This is why Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel, if it doesn't have the resurrection, is no gospel. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those that have believed in Christ but have died, they died in their sins. They're lost. I've done, I think, close to 30 funerals since I got here in 4 years. All those people, if Christ did not rise from the dead, they're lost. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Pitiful. Why? There's much sacrifice inside the faith. Christ pays the price for our salvation. But after salvation is discipleship, sanctification. There is to abide in his word, obey his word, live his word. There's the sanctification process, the discipleship process is the hardest thing you'll ever do in your life. There's much sacrifice when it comes to following Christ. We have to give up a lot of things in this world, don't we? There's a lot of suffering and persecution that comes along with being a Christian in a lost world, isn't there not? And there's Christians suffering a lot worse than any of us have ever suffered for the faith. But if Christ hasn't risen, all that suffering, all that sacrificing, all that seeking the Lord, all the studying of the Word, we should be pitied. It was a waste of time. We wasted our lives seeking Jesus Christ. If the resurrection wasn't true. But luckily for us, it has nothing to do with it actually. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. There might be skeptics out there, and they may say their things, but the reality is this. Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Thursday night at the gathering, one of the young teenagers got onto a subject, and I forget what subject, but it kind of led to Genesis. We were in Genesis and Adam and Eve, and he goes, "Pastor, you know, that's not really fair that because Adam sinned, all of us have to pay the price." And I looked at him and I said, "That's right. Life isn't fair. It's not. But God is fair. Not in human terms, his terms. But he's even more than fair. He is just. And he is loving. And he is good. So he didn't leave us in a situation that we had no hope. That we were just stuck in Adam's sin and we had no hope. But Jesus came. A man. Fully man. Fully human. Fully God. The God-man. And he came and he lived a perfect life. And he died for us. He died for our sins to bring us life. But he could only do that through the resurrection, that he had life. And through Adam we may all die, but in Christ we may all live. And so we're not here in an unfair situation. God has given us a way out. The resurrection of Christ proves that. Verse 23. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. He's the first one to raise from the dead, never to die again. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. That is us. That is all those who have died in the last 2,000 years of church history. That is us, if we're alive when his return, the rapture of the church, will be there. Then comes the end, the tribulation period. Through that, he'll deliver the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, when he returns his second coming and he reigns from Jerusalem for 1,000 years as he has promised. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Even during his reign, the enemies of God will manifest themselves, and there will be one last rebellion that he will put down. Then the great white throne judgment will happen. And after the great white throne judgment, then the last enemy will be destroyed, which is death. We see this in Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." What an amazing moment that will be. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." That glorious vision, that glorious day that is still ahead for us. The moment when we're in the presence of God, no longer a distant relationship through the Holy Spirit and the Word, but in the presence of God. No more death, no more sorrow. The new Jerusalem, a new heaven, new earth. Perfect, just beyond anything we can fathom. All made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection plays a bigger role in our lives than we may have thought of. It not only secures our salvation that the gospel is true. Because the gospel is true, we have the grace, we have the living hope, boom, of the future. The resurrection enables us to experience this. The moment death will be destroyed. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is exempted. Who put all things under the feet of Christ? God the Father. We see this in Ephesians chapter 1. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Do you understand this? This power that raised Christ from the dead. A body that had been dead 3 days was raised to life. Glorious life. That's power. That's control. And that same power is directed towards us who believe. You mean people have a vain belief, but there's no life. They're religious and it's a burden, but they have no peace. They have no real joy. Oh, they have a checklist they do to try to feel good about themselves, but they're missing out on life. Their faith is dead. There's a power. God wants to bring life that you're here, not because you have to attend church, but because we are the church. I get up today and I'm a saint, child of God. I have the ability to share the gospel with somebody. And it doesn't matter what happens to me. My soul, it is well with my soul because of the amazing grace of God. And the power of the resurrection. Death can take this body, but it won't keep it down because of the resurrection. He raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Didn't we just sing a song about that? The mighty power of God, the resurrection, which makes the gospel true, which makes receiving the amazing grace possible. The grace that changes the worst of sinners into saints of God. It not only saves us, but it transforms us. Changes the worst of sinners into saints. It gives us a living hope that the mighty power of God, that one day Jesus will return for us. And that one day he'll establish his perfect rule. And that one day even death itself will be destroyed. All provided and proven by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And look at verse 22. One more time. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Churches who are walking away from this, they'll teach part of it, but they won't teach the full counsel of God. Christians who won't even read it. He's the head. Who are we to judge this, dismiss this, or ignore this? Who are we? He's the head. We must understand that. So many Christians have taken their eyes off of the resurrected Christ. And in doing so, They have neglected the word. They're not abiding in the word. And so we can have individuals like that man in the video come along and take Jesus Christ and strip him of all the truths that make him who he is. And then have the audacity to teach it that Jesus was a sinner. Jesus died on the cross and never came back. That Jesus is not the Son of God. Now, all he said, he can believe it, but it doesn't make it true. The reality is, Jesus is always who he said he was. Who he is. Saying that he's something else doesn't make it so. But what it does, it leads a lot of people into a lie, into darkness. And maybe even into eternal damnation. He is the head of the church. We have no authority to redefine who he is or to redo what this says. We must abide in it. According to the if statements in Scripture, did that pastor, does he stand fast on the Word of God? No. Does he abide in the Word of God? No. Does he desire the Word of God? No. More likely because that man is a false believer. And he's been led astray. Now he's leading others astray. Jesus is the head. The church is here to tell people about, to tell the world about Jesus Christ. But there's one more thing, the resurrection. It does these beautiful things. It gives us hope. It gives us grace. Beautiful. Frees the sinner. But there's one more thing the resurrection does for the world. We find it in Acts 17, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men, women, everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this judgment to all by raising him, the man, from the dead. Who's the man? Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection gives the gospel its power. It gives us the grace. It gives us the living hope of what's to come. It gives us strength every day to overcome. But for those, that's for those who believe, who abide in the Word. But for those who do not abide in the Word, who do not believe, the resurrection for them is not hope. It's judgment. The resurrection proves the judgment. You see, this is what we have not done correctly, church. The church has done well presenting to the world a loving Jesus, a kind Jesus, compassionate Jesus, a friend of sinners, just this Savior. And he's all those things. But we've never presented the other Jesus, the other side, who he is also, which is judge. The book of Revelation, Jesus, the faithful and true, will dip his robe in blood. And he'll come and destroy the armies of the wicked. He's the righteous judge. Why haven't we shared that Jesus with people? You see, we've only shared one. Have you ever known somebody that was really kind and nice and if you needed help, they would never say no to you? You ever known somebody like that? Anybody? Just sweet people? What do a lot of people do with that kind of person? Use them. Take advantage of their kindness, their love. It's human nature. It's sinful. That's what we've they do with Jesus. Because we've only presented one aspect of him to the world. Because we haven't given the full counsel of the Word of God. Because we didn't want to offend anybody. Or we wanted to make sure the pews were filled up. And so we present a very lovable, kind Jesus. But you know what human nature, the sinful nature, does with a loving Jesus? And that's all he is? They take advantage of him. But if we presented the loving Jesus, who is the resurrected Jesus, who is the judge to come, what we've done, and it hurts, it breaks my heart to know that there are people out there preaching a Jesus that hasn't resurrected, a Jesus who is sinful, a Jesus who had no miracles, that his message was nothing. There's a Jesus that loves us and died for us. But he's also the same Jesus that will judge the world. You can come to him as Lord and Savior, or you can come to him as judge. But you're not going to fool him. The if statements show you all through Scripture, you can't fool God. You may fool yourselves. You may fool others inside the church. But the if statements will come to life to haunt you. There is a judgment coming, and no one will escape unless they are truly in Christ. We must warn people. We must warn people. Let's finish out, because I got 2 minutes. Verse 27. For he has put all things under his feet. Jesus Christ will return one day. That's our blessed hope. The end will come. Jesus will judge the world in righteousness. And all those who are in him and abiding in the Word will enter into eternity, into the glorious kingdom of God. But the others will not. They will suffer the judgment. We must warn people, even those that want to falsely believe in Christ and change who he is, the power of the resurrection, the power of the gospel. It brings grace into our lives. It brings strength. It brings hope. But it also brings destruction for those who reject it. We must warn them. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is exempted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There it is, perfection, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all doing their part. And we're put into this story. We're part of this history. Humanity and God. He's our creator. And we fell away and he brought us back. And we have the ability to be with him for eternity. But we must understand him correctly. We must understand who Jesus is. And we must understand the importance and power of the resurrection. And the gospel that we stand upon. All what we have read today, it's all based on the resurrection. Let me ask you, today, are you in the power of the resurrected Christ? Have you been born again and saved by the power of the resurrection of Christ? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The if statements help you know that. If the if statements don't describe you, then there is a major problem with your faith. It's not something you can change in yourself and say, okay, I'm going to start reading the Bible. No, that's religion. The Bible says those that have tasted the grace of God desire the milk. It's not about having to read the Bible. It's wanting to read the Bible. There's a difference. There's no reason to fake it. As Gordon was once told, fake it till you make it. Right, brother? That's stupid. There's real, there's real power here. This is real. You don't have to fake anything. You just got to repent of your sins and be born again in faith in Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Spirit comes in and the gospel comes to life in your soul. No more about attending church and trying to be a good person. God will make you part of the church and he'll make you a good person in the image of his Son. If the if statement today did not describe you, I highly encourage you to come see me, talk to me. After the service, or make an appointment this week to come in and see me. Don't let that statement slide away. Do not fool yourself. There are many who will have a vain belief in Christ. It's better to find out now than on Judgment Day. Through the gospel, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the amazing grace of God is poured into our lives. Turns the worst of sinners into saints. It gives us hope for the future. And it gives us the power to be his witnesses. We are called to share it with this world. We are called to be the beautiful feet that take the good news to the lost. Jesus is the head. All has been put under him. That's all of us. We have been called to be his witnesses, told to go out and make disciples. It's not just my job, or the deacons, or ministry heads. It is our job. We must abide in that word. And we must understand the power of the resurrected Christ. When you do, and you're standing on the gospel, and you're in the power of that God, that resurrection, you are an unstoppable force for God. The man or woman of God is indestructible until the will of God is complete in their life. I want the door of ministry to be open to this town. If we keep his word, if we become the faithful church, he will open the door that no one can shut. And we will see people come to Jesus Christ. We'll see the power of the resurrection. I hope that is your heart. I hope. I pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for the gospel that we can stand upon, the gospel that has saved us, Lord. But, Lord, we stand upon it because of the power of the resurrection, proving who Jesus was and what he said was true, and that his sacrifice for our sins was satisfactory to you. It was perfect, because he was the perfect Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Hallelujah for that, Lord. Lord, as a church, we must understand that we have been called to stand upon this gospel, and in the power of the resurrection, we are sent forth as your witnesses to testify. And there'll be skeptics, and there'll be people who do not believe, but Lord, there'll be some who will. And everyone that will, Lord, is a blessing. You love them, and we want to find them, and we want to share with them. So send us. Help us to find them, Lord, and share with them. Help us to warn people that the resurrection that they choose to mock and not believe in is the same resurrection that will judge them. Let us give the full counsel of God's word, of your word, so the Holy Spirit can use it on the ears that hear it to bring conviction and hopefully salvation. But it's up to us, Lord, to stand on the gospel, to abide in your word, and to live in the power of the resurrected Christ. And all God's people said, amen. That is what we're called to, live in the power of the resurrected Christ. If anyone needs to talk, I'll be glad to stay around. Let's go out and share that with people. Let's go out and live the gospel. I promise you, you'll never regret it. It'll bring your faith alive more than you could ever imagine. Let's go out and let's live. Let's abide in the word and let's share the word. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for coming.